I think most of us today are somewhat distracted and disappointed with the current state of journalism in our world, and a lot of times it has more to do with catchy headline and getting people's attention than it does to accurately and actually report information. And in light of that, one of the things that really is kind of a personal pet peeve of mine is when you read a headline on the front page of the newspaper or you hear a headline on television and they give you this whole long story, and then a couple days later, if you're combing the inside, you find this very, very small box called corrections. And in that very small box, they say, oh, we're sorry. What we reported to you was not really accurate. And you kind of wonder to yourself, you know, the impact on the front page was this huge statement, but nobody really will ever know the truth because the front page headline didn't give the retraction. It was only a real small little retraction. And because I don't want to be guilty of doing the same thing, I want you to know that in your eternal perspectives, I'm giving you some accurate statistics. I gave you an inaccurate chart a couple of weeks ago from a website that I felt like was a reliable website. And I since then went back and actually interacted with the author of the statistics. And these statistics are a little bit different, about 2 percentage points in most cases, than the ones I gave you. And the question that was raised was also slightly different in the way it was explained. And so I want you to have it so you know exactly what the truth is. And that's my retraction. And if I'm going to state it in a public way, I'm going to correct it in a public way. I think that that's the only fair thing to do. So there you have it from the Sermon on Nominal Christianity. In light of that, the bottom line is that there's not going to be anything that humans come up with that is not some way flawed. No matter how sincere we might be or no matter how noble we might be in the process, when we come up with human ideas and human wisdom, we're going to always fall short. And that's why the Bible is such an incredibly wonderful book. Because the Bible is the Word of God, given to us from God so that we can know what the truth really is. And when we come to understanding what life is all about, it's not the sincerity of an individual. It's not a person's reasoning ability. The truth of life is contained in the Bible. And God speaks from the Bible. And therefore, it's very important that not only am I studying the Bible, am I looking at the Bible, am I reading the Bible, but also I'm asking the question, in what way does what I think, my beliefs, my values, my ideas, in what way do they line up with the Bible, and in what way are they off from the Bible? And a lot of times when we come into a worship service, and we sit down and we listen, frequently we're kind of asking and answering the question, well, do I agree with Tim? Or do I agree with the preacher? And the issue is not whether you agree with me. The issue is whether what I'm saying is agreeing with the Bible and whether you are agreeing with the Bible too. So that's the bottom line. And this morning, as we open the Bible, this is a very important passage we're going to be looking at. And the question is not, what do I think about what Tim thinks about this? The question is, what do I believe about what the Bible is teaching me here? So I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to look at a few verses this morning. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we come to a very important passage that really speaks to us at the root of where we are today. Now, we're in our second message on the great investment. When it comes to the great investment, asking the question, what should I be doing with the financial resources that I have? How can I use my financial resources to gain the greatest return? The Bible has a lot to say about that. And so the question is, do what I believe, does what I believe actually line up with what the Bible teaches, and am I embracing God's truth? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, this passage gives us a very clear understanding of how we as individuals ought to view money and material possessions. And I want you to carefully look at verse 17, because that's where we're going to focus this morning. He says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to do something, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. The tendency that people have today is to put their security or their trust in their financial resources. That brings us to a very significant principle that causes us to ask and answer a question about where our hope is or where our trust is. And the principle is this. The source of my hope is either the supply or the supplier. It's either in the supply or the supplier. Notice what he says. He says not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In other words, here's the question for you today. Here's the question for me. The question is, am I trusting in the supply? That is, in the stuff that I have, the financial resources that I have, or do I put my trust in the one who provides for me, the one who supplies those things for me? That's the big question. Am I trusting in the supply, or am I trusting in the supplier? In other words, do I get my security in life from my financial resources, or do I have my security placed in God? The difference is significant, because if I get my security from my financial resources, then my financial resources, large or small, determines the level of my security. If I put my trust in God, then it doesn't make any difference if I have much or if I have little. In fact, the money part becomes very irrelevant to my life because my focus, my trust, is in the one who provides for me, my supplier. Now, a lot of people would say, obviously, my trust can't be in my supply because I don't have very much of it. So I'd be kind of foolish to think that, you know, I'm really putting my hope or my trust in my supply because, you know, my stash isn't really that big. You know, there are a lot of ways that people put their trust in their supply. Some people put their trust in their supply by putting their trust in their career, thinking, you know, I've got this job and I'm trusting in this job. If I can continue to get the kind of raises that I've been getting, if I can continue to work hard, if I can continue to hang on to this, if I can continue to do well in my job, then my life is going to be okay. I'm going to make it. Things are going to work out for me. Putting their trust in their supply. Some people put their trust in their retirement plan. Some people put their trust in the stuff that they've accumulated. And oftentimes it comes in very subtle ways. You know, if I can just get a hold of this automobile, that's going to really demonstrate to me that I've made it. I'm going to feel good about myself. Oftentimes teens struggle with their wardrobe. You know, if I can just dress appropriately to fit in with this group, then that's going to give me security. Then I'm going to feel like I fit in with everybody else, and then I'll be safe. And they put their hope in stuff. Now, there's a real significant danger of putting your hope in stuff, putting your hope in your supply. And that danger comes in the form of two traps. The first one is this. If you put your trust in the stuff, in your supply, and you have a lot of it, the temptation is to become proud and arrogant. Notice what he says in the passage. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. I mean, if I'm trusting in my financial resources, and that's where my security, my hope is, that's where I believe life is, and I've got a lot of it, then boy, I feel pretty good because I've arrived. I've got security. I don't really need God. I don't really need anybody else telling me what to do. I can do whatever I want to. My life is set because I've got enough. And the danger is to become proud and arrogant. There's another danger, though, and that is if you put your trust in the supply, if you put your trust in wealth and you don't have very much, all you have is a little, you know what you tend to do? You tend to spend your life worrying. You spend your life worrying because if security, if my hope is in my stuff, my career, if it's in my retirement, if it's in the things that I've got in my savings account, if that's where my hope is, and then I don't have very much of it, then I spend my life in fear and worry. Jesus made that very clear in Matthew chapter 6 when he was talking about the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And he goes on in that passage to talk about the whole issue of worry. In fact, here's what he says. He says in that same passage, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" But the tendency is that if I don't think I have enough, then I start worrying. Well, what about tomorrow? And what about next year? And how am I going to pay this bill? And how am I going to get my kids through college? And how am I going to afford to replace this automobile that's kind of going out on me? And how am I going to be able to retire? And what am I going to do in my old age? And who's going to provide my health benefits? You see, if I put my trust, my hope in money and I don't have much of it, the tendency, the temptation is to worry. The question is, who do you trust? Do you trust in the supply or do you trust in the supplier? Which brings us to a significant question. Because whether you trust in the supply or whether you trust in the supplier comes down to a very clear fundamental biblical truth. And that is this. The source of my wealth either comes down to my effort or God's grace. The source of my wealth either comes down to my effort or God's grace. In other words, when asking and answering the question, where does financial gain come from? Where does my money come from? The question you have to answer is, do I think it primarily comes from me? From my smarts, from my ingenuity, from my hard work? Or does it come from God who graciously provides it for us? What's interesting is that most of us think that hard work and good choices will result in money. If I work hard and I make good choices along the way, then I'm going to have financial gain. And you ask the question, is that really true? And the answer to that question is yes and no. Yes and no. In fact, if you look at what the Bible says that all the things that we have in this world really belong to God anyway. In fact, let me give you a whole host of verses. I'm going to put them up there so you can see them. You might want to write these down and look them up later. They're very significant. In Psalm 24:1, God says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." In other words, God owns the soil. He owns everything on top of the soil. And God owns all the people and owns everything that all the people have. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. In other words, God has not surrendered ownership of 1 ounce of dirt to any individual. God has not given any ownership of one single tree, leaf, or blade of grass to an individual person. He still retains ownership of all of it. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, Lord speaking, he says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord." He hadn't surrendered any of his property. He owns it all. Let me give you another one. In Job 41:11, God speaking, and he says, "Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Who can look me in the face and shake their fist and say, 'God, you owe me'? What could I possibly owe you when everything that's there belongs to me?" And you say, "Well, you know, that's very interesting, but how is it then that people who really work hard and people who put effort and people who put energy in seem to do better financially, you know, and people who stand on the side corner with a sign, you know, 'We'll work for handouts,' they don't seem to do as well financially. It seems like it has something to do with me." And the truth is that it does have something to do with you, but you have less to do with it than what you think. In fact, God speaking to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, says something very important. He says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Which of you would be able to generate the financial resources that you have today if you would have been born 1,000 years ago? So you have no control over when you were born. Which of you would be able to generate the kind of resources that you have today, the things that you enjoy today, had you been born in a third world country? Which of you would be able to generate the kind of resources that you have today if you would have been born with half of your IQ?" You see the point? I mean, it is true that God blesses His natural law. And His natural law is that if you invest energy, time and energy, into productive efforts, that you're going to reap some kind of gain from that. That's what God said is a natural law. And so people who work hard are going to reap some kind of benefit from that. But the reality is our effort is a very small part of the overall equation of how we accumulate wealth. Wealth comes from God, and the ability to produce it comes from God. It would be like this. Suppose that on a Saturday afternoon, my son were to come to me and say, "Dad, you know what? Some of the boys and I, we'd like to go to a UT basketball game this afternoon, and we were just wondering, you know, maybe you'd spring for the tickets, and maybe you would let me take the car." I said, "Well, you know, son, I might be willing to do that, but the grass hasn't been mowed in 2 weeks, and so what I'd like you to do is cut the grass, and I'd like you to do the dishes and wash the van, and after you get that done, if you do a good job, I'll spring for the tickets, and I'll let you take the car." So he does his work, gets behind the wheel, goes, picks up his friends, drives down, has a great time at the UT basketball game. Now, where along the way does that car belong to him? When he's driving in the car, down the road, as he's thinking to himself, "Hey man, I worked for it. This is my car. You know, I put a lot of effort in to get this thing. This belongs to me." You see, nowhere along the way did I ever surrender ownership of the vehicle to him. I simply, because of his effort, and gave him some time in that car in order to enjoy it. And the same thing is true about all the stuff in the world. God never surrenders the physical world to us to own. He never gave you your house to own. He never gave you your car to own. He never gives you your clothes to own. The ownership of your stuff is simply an illusion. God has placed it in your trust because you put effort and energy in. But all of that still belongs to God. He still retains ownership of it. And at any point along the way, when we begin to think that what we have is truly ours and ours alone, we develop a completely unbiblical concept of the world in which we live. And we begin to look at the supply as truth and not the supplier who gives it to us. So here's a treasure principle. And one of the principles that comes clearly from Scripture that we need to embrace, let me put it up there so you can see it, comes from the book of Randy Alcorn, The Treasure Principle, and that is that God owns everything, and I'm simply His money manager. God owns everything, and I'm simply His money manager. It all belongs to Him. Every single thing in my checking account, every single thing in my retirement account, the house that I live in, all the clothes in my closet, every single thing that I have that has my name on it, possession-wise, still belongs to God, including me. The very breath that I breathe, that belongs to God too. And I'm here to manage God's money in the proper way. You say, "Well, you know, what do I do with God's money?" Well, that's a great question. What am I supposed to do as a money manager? Well, this passage gives us some insight into that. Notice he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." I mean, money takes wings and flies away. It's so easy to lose our money. So uncertain. But to put their hope in God. And what does God do? Who richly provides. God is the one who's rich, and He richly provides. He's the one who gives us the financial resources I have. And notice what He says. He richly provides, and here's a very, very important phrase. I really like this phrase. He says, He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What am I supposed to do with what God gives me? Number one, the first thing I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to enjoy it. I'm supposed to enjoy it. In other words, here's what I think God feels. God feels that when He provides for us and we don't enjoy it, shame on you. Shame on you. When God gives us something as a good gift and we don't enjoy it, shame on us. For those of us who sit around at night like Scrooge counting those pennies, thinking, "I hope I'm going to have enough, I hope I'm going to have enough, I hope I'm going to have enough." And that's our mentality on life, trusting in the supply rather than the supplier. When we've got more than enough, shame on us. We ought to be enjoying what God gives us. Now, in order for us to enjoy it, we have to establish a baseline. In other words, where does meeting needs and where does having extra come in? And the Bible's real clear on that. In fact, if you look back at chapter 6, at verse 6, very, very important principle to liberate you and give you joy with your money. In verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, if you can put those two together, a God-focused lifestyle and the ability to be content in this world, man, you have something that's going to benefit you. It's going to give you great gain. He says, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. And then he gives this principle. He says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. In other words, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says is if you've got enough to feed yourself and your family today, if you've got enough to put a shirt on your back today, then God has taken care of your basic needs. And everything over and above that, that's extra. And what should you feel about that? You should feel absolutely ecstatic. Man, God gave me more than I need for today, and I ought to enjoy this. And I just think it's so sad that so often, rather than looking at the blessing of extra that we have today, the extra food, the extra clothing, the extra room in our house, the extra clothes in our closet, the extra amenities in our automobile, rather than looking at that stuff and saying, man, God's so good to me. I'm doing so well. Things are going so good for me. We have a tendency to look across the tracks at the guy who's got tons of that stuff and say, woe is me. I don't have enough. My life is somehow diminished. And many of us sit around in tremendous blessing and never enjoy it because we don't think we have enough of it. If you've got enough to meet your needs for today, then everything else you ought to look at is gravy. This is great. God's given me more than I need. There would be far less worry and a lot more joy in our lives if we would adopt a biblical standard. In addition to God giving it to us for our enjoyment, God also tells us that we should invest it. We should take God's money and we should invest it. Not only should we enjoy it, but we should also invest it. With that which is extra, beyond meeting our basic needs, we ought to invest it. And notice what he says. He says in verse 18, command them to do good. What do you mean to do good? He says to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. In other words, it's not just enough to enjoy what I have. I ought to be looking for ways to use the extra resources that God has provided me, not to beef up a big lifestyle, not to try to be better than the guy next door, not to try to prove something to myself financially, not to buy into everything that comes down the airwaves as, you know, you need these things in order to feel good about yourself. What we ought to be doing is we ought to be looking at ways to invest that money in good deeds, in ministry, in opportunities to share with other people. We ought to be investing in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In other words, we ought to be giving some of it away. We ought to be giving some of it away. God gives us our money for us to take, to meet our needs, to enjoy, and then to give it away. And of all the people in the world that ought to be generous, Christian people ought to be the most generous. One of the things that's been a little bit difficult for me recently is to see the magnanimous nature of some of our atheistic and agnostic philanthropists who are now giving billions of dollars away to world causes when the average Christian invests about 2% of their income in expanding the kingdom. And to see that is completely opposite of what we ought to be seeing. If we truly believe that this is God's money and that joy comes in investing God's money in the kingdom, we ought to be the most generous people in the world. In other words, we ought to be a conduit from which God gives us resources. We take what we need, we enjoy some of it, and then we take the rest, and we're giving it away, we're investing it in other people. You say, well, now Tim, there's something in this passage that kind of doesn't work for me, and that is that word rich. You know, I agree, rich people, they ought to give a lot of money away. They ought to. But until I get there, then that's not where I'm coming from. I need to keep all I can until I get there. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Yes, that's true, they should be. This applies to someone else. Well, let me say two things about that. The first thing is if you've got more than enough to meet your daily needs, according to Scripture, you have an abundance. What did Jesus say? Give us this day our 401k. Jesus said, when you pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I would bet that less than 5% of the people sitting in here have ever actually prayed for their next meal. Have ever actually been in a situation where they did not know where their next meal was coming and actually had to pray that prayer. Now, I know of some of you have, because some of you shared with me about times when you were unemployed or went through a financial crisis where you really literally didn't know where your next meal was coming from, and you prayed that prayer and God provided it. But if that's the model prayer for all of us to be praying, give us this day our daily bread, then we should think that if I've got more than that, I must have more than I need. Here's the second thing I'd like to say about rich. I got out the pen and paper and just sat down and figured out how much money God is going to channel through our hands over the next 3 years. If you take the average income in this area and you take it and you multiply it by the number of families at Hill Country Bible Church, you know how much money God is going to channel through. It's His money now, keep that in mind. How much money God is going to channel through the people of Hill Country Bible Church over the next 3 years? As you're calculating that in your brain, I mean, think about it for a minute. Let me just tell you. About $450 million of God's money will go through our hands over the next 3 years. Collectively, all of us together. Now, I'm not talking about super wealthy people. I'm talking about the average income in this area multiplied by the number of people in our church. About $450 million will go through our hands in the next 3 years. In addition to that, if you calculate based on the average age and what people's average accumulated wealth is up to this point, that equals about another $150 million. So we as a congregation will control over $600 million of God's money through our personal bank accounts in the next 3 years. To me, that's rich. We've got a ton of God's money at our disposal. And the question is if each of us take our part and invest what may feel like a little bit, but we all do that, we have the capability of investing millions and millions of dollars for the work of Jesus Christ in the next 3 years and not even really miss it. $600 million. You see, I believe that when he says command those who are rich in this present world, he's talking to Hill Country Bible Church. Because there has never been a generation on the face of this earth, including our parents, that God is going to entrust that kind of wealth to. And the question is, what are we going to do with it, and how are we going to use it? What I would suggest to you is the more you feel like you need it, the more you have to hang on to it, the more it becomes a driving force in your life, the more miserable as a person that you're going to become. The more you'll worry, the more you'll fret, and the more you'll become earth-focused and not God-focused. And the more you see this as God's money, and it's a blessing, and you enjoy it, and you're generous, and you give some of it away, the more you do that, the more freedom you're going to have, the more joy you're going to have, and the more God-focus you're going to have in your life. And that's a biblical principle. And God is not telling us this because He needs our money. Because what's the deal? God owns it all anyway. It all belongs to Him. God's telling us this because we need His freedom. And we get His freedom by understanding that everything that we have belongs to Him, and we use it for His glory and His honor. Now, there's a very important lesson that we all need to learn, and I'm calling it the lesson of the Skittles. And on the end of your aisle, there's a bag of Skittles. I just think it's entirely unfair that the kids get to eat every week at Hill Country Bible Church. So this week, I'm giving you something. And if those of you who are sitting on the end of the aisle would pick it up, pass it down, everybody grab a bag, When it gets to the end of the aisle, just take what's left, stick it back under there. I think we're going to have more in second hour, so we may want to recycle a few of these. So, try to abstain some of you guys from eating the whole bag. I want you to learn the lesson of the Skittles. Because this is a powerful, powerful lesson. And the truth is that every single one of us have experienced this, especially if we have children. Okay? Everybody getting their Skittles? Everybody does like Skittles, don't you? They're so much better than jelly beans. Don't you love the improvement in candy technology? You know, jelly beans, they get your teeth all gummed up. And Skittles have that same powerful punch of flavor and assorted colors. And yet, you know, when you chew them, they go away, and all that's left is the tooth decay. You don't have that lingering jelly jammed up in your fillings that stays there for hours. The lesson of the Skittles came to me by way of two sources. One was personal experience, because this has happened to me many times. It's probably happened to you many times. But I also heard a pastor in Dallas, Pastor Ed Young, share the story. And the way he tells the story is that he went to a football game with his kids, and one of his kids said, "Dad, I'm hungry." And so he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out a couple bucks and handed it to his 7-year-old daughter, and she went to the concession stand, and she came back with a bag of Skittles. And so she tears open her bag of Skittles. That's how they do it, right? That's how your kids do it, right? She tears open her bag of Skittles, and she pulls out her Skittles, and she starts eating her Skittles. So here she is, you know, she's putting away her Skittles, and she's having a good time. And a few minutes later, Ed Young looks over, and he sees those Skittles, and he thinks, you know, those things look good. So he turns to his daughter and said, "Hey, give me a couple of your Skittles." And she said, "Uh-uh." And he said, "No, come on. Just give me a couple of your Skittles." And she said, "No, they're mine." Now, I know all of you that have kids have experienced this before. French fries, Skittles, a drink of your Coke. And Ed said, "You know, there are a few things that my daughter just doesn't understand." He said, "The first thing she doesn't understand is that these came from me. And she would not have them if it had not been for me." So the second thing she didn't understand is I'm bigger than her. And if I want to, I can snatch those Skittles out of her hand and I can eat the whole bag and there's nothing she can do about it. He said, the third thing she didn't understand is I got a $50 bill in my pocket. And if I wanted to, I could literally go over to the concession stand and I could rain Skittles down on her head. I mean, I could bury her in a pile of Skittles. We show up for church on Sunday morning, and each of us have our Skittles. The financial resources that God's given to us. You know, some of us have a little bag of Skittles, and some of us have a medium-sized bag of Skittles, and some in here may even have a Bill Gates-sized bag of Skittles. But we all show up with our bag of Skittles. And they're good to us, and we like them, and we enjoy it. And God says, "You know what? I want you to take some of those Skittles and give them to me for my kingdom." And you know what we do? No. They're mine. This is mine. How dare you ask me for my Skittles? You know what we fail to realize? Here are the principles of the Skittles. Let me give them to you. There are three of them. Everything I have comes from God. You see, if it wouldn't have been for God, I would not even draw a breath, much less have the wealth that I have. You wouldn't even have breath. Everything you have comes from God. And in the same way that our kids take what we give them and all of a sudden it becomes theirs. And they don't even want to share. That's what we do with our finances oftentimes. The second truth is this. That God can take it away from me anytime He desires. God's bigger than me. And while I'm sitting there clutching my house and clutching my retirement account and clutching my bank account and saying, "This is mine, this is mine, this is mine," God can take it away from me anytime He wants to. And I know some of you right now are experiencing some of that. You've gone through a downsizing. And you're watching that precious savings account that you meticulously worked for dwindle day by day by day by day. And you think, how's this happening to me? I thought that was mine. See, God can take it away from you anytime He wants to. The third truth is this, is that God can replenish everything I give away. God can replenish everything I give away. If God wants to, He can open up His financial stores and He can pour financial resources on you beyond your wildest imagination. And some of you say, well, why doesn't He then? Well, I don't know, but let me give you a theory to test out in your personal life. I believe that oftentimes the reason why God does not trust us with more of His stuff is because we have not proved generous and we have not proved appreciative of what we already have. God says, I'm giving you this stuff to enjoy. And rather than enjoying it, we count out the nickels and we go, man, I'm so mad, God, why don't you give me as much as they have? Why is my car not their car? Why are my clothes not their clothes? Why is my house not that house? And God's saying, you know, do you think I'm going to give you something when you don't even appreciate what you have? And the second reason why I think God doesn't give us more is because God is not interested in us being caught up completely in a materialistic mentality. And if I am not generous and willing to share, if I don't give it away, why would God give me more? If all I'm going to do with what I've gotten so far is become proud and arrogant and self-focused, why would God give me something else? And I watch people work, 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 and get the windfall in, and they get the windfall in, and they say, man, God's blessed me, and now I'm just going to hang on to this. And I think to myself, do you think God's going to give you any more? If you, what you've got becomes a stumbling block to you. You see, the lesson of the Skittles is a very powerful lesson. Because in the same way our kids have a tendency to take the blessings that we provide for them and somehow personalize it, it's mine, we have a tendency to take the blessings of God and somehow personalize it, it's mine. And what I would suggest to you is in my own personal life, I've experienced over and over again an incredible freedom, an incredible joy of being able to open up my hand and say, God, these are yours. If you want me to have some of them, I'll eat those. And you take whatever you want. And right now what we're challenging you to consider as you pray is to say, God, everything I have belongs to you. You tell me what you want me to do with it. And when you really get to that point where you can say to God, you tell me what you want me to do with it, you know what He's going to do? He's going to tell you. And He's going to give you a liberty that you've never experienced before. Learn the lesson of the Skittles. Are you saying, God, it's mine, or God, it's yours? Whichever you choose. Father, we thank You for the way that the Bible speaks so clearly, communicates truth to us, truth that can change us. Father, we are sorry for the times that we tend to convolute things, the times that we tend to get confused and to revert back to childish behavior in the way we treat You. Father, give us the courage to open our hands so that we can experience the freedom of trusting You. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.